Well, amen.
Good to be saved. Good to be in church. But it'd been better for the Lord to come home. Or come back to a custom, I should say. Well, open your Bible somewhere. Genesis 29. It's not where I'm preaching, but I thought it'd be a nice place to turn. Yeah, Genesis chapter 29. You know, there are just some questions you don't ask in some places. A guy wouldn't walk into a convention of a bunch of lesbians and say, anybody want to meet Fabio? I don't think you'd go up to a bunch of bikers, you know, and ask them, does anybody here know how I can pick up this stitch I dropped where I was making this sweater? You know, I don't know. There's just some places you don't ask some questions. And if I was, being where I am, I'm in a Bible-believing church. I'm in a good church. If you didn't have a meeting last week, this would still be a good church. But you had a meeting, and we all know the Lord really did show up. It was wonderful. And with all that in mind, what you folks are, Bible believers, and very gracious, which, by the way, you folks, we got the new truck and trailer, and one fella gave us money toward that trailer. And other than that, this church helped us more than anybody. So I want to thank you very much. Thank you for all of the trouble. Leona has gone through all kinds of paper gymnastics trying to take care of things. I've got Aaron Birdsoff working him to death. I watched him all day today work. I'm just wore out. I get that close to work. It's just traumatic. But no, it's good church, good church. And so it would seem that if there's ever a question that would not or should not be asked here, it is this one. You hate God? Now, obviously, when I say that, of course we don't hate God. Man, we wouldn't be here if we hated God. I mean, we just had a special meeting. It was good. I mean, if there's anything that we can rest assured tonight, it is not that you hate God. But I have to ask you, do you hate God? And I don't know if I will answer that for you. I'll let you answer it, but you may. I have to ask you that again later. It says here in Genesis chapter 29, now you know the story. Jacob came over here and, it says there in verse 18, it says, Jacob loved Rachel. And he ended up marrying two sisters at the same time. And it says this in verse, let's pick it up about verse 30. It said he went in unto also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. And served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, again, Lord, we thank you, Father, for the meeting that has just passed. God, without that meeting, I thank you, Lord, for this church. This is a good church. These folks really do care about you, Father. There is a desire here to serve you. And a desire to exalt you. And Lord God, there may be somebody here unknowingly who hates you. And maybe something that will be said tonight will help them to define that. And maybe they will even know what to do to correct it. But beyond all that, Father, I'm glad we could be in church. I'm glad we could gather here around this book. Father, this is better than anything else we could have been doing tonight, Father. Not the best jail in town. God, the best restaurant in town. This is better than that. Something that's a lot of fun to do. This is better than that. Something that we all like to do, whatever it might be. This is the best thing we could have done tonight, be in church. So thank you, God. There was a church here for us to come to. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the Bible says that Jacob hated Leah. Now, it says there in verse 30 that he loved Rachel more than Leah. He didn't hate Leah. You know, when we say hate, we think of, think of somebody like somebody says their name and you just go, You know, like, watch, Bill Clinton. Anyway, they're just, when you hate somebody, there's just not enough bad that can happen to them. You don't like to be around them. You don't like to hear their name. You don't like to hear any. You don't listen. Man, you know you hate them when something good happens to them and you can't stand it. You know? I mean, they something happens. God blesses them. Well, you know it ain't God because they disagreed with you, so God isn't going to bless them. And something bad happens to them and you can't help but you can't even hide your joy. That happens. You know what that is? You say that's hatred. That's hatred. They're just some people. I'll be honest. I don't claim to hate Bill Clinton, but I mean, if the guy saved somebody from drowning, I would find some way to make it bad. You know, I really would. I mean, I just can't even. I just can't conceive of anything good about the guy. Best thing you do for the country. Never mind. It's all being recorded. But that's not hatred. That's not hatred by God's definition. Hatred by God's definition in this verse is not willingly desiring malice on an enemy or on somebody who is for some reason an adversary. Hatred is loving someone less than someone else. The Bible said in verse 30 that he did love Leah, doesn't it? It doesn't say he loved Leah and or loved Rachel and hated Leah. It said he loved Rachel what? More than Leah. And yet, we saw in the very next verse that God defined this second love, this secondary, second position, as hatred. Now, if that is true, you know, the Bible says this. Look, keep your place here. If you, well, you don't have to. Go to chapter 33. And in chapter 33, you have a man that makes a statement. He's the only guy that ever said it. And I guarantee you no Baptist or American ever said this. But Jacob and Esau, his brother, are reunited. And I've always thought that this was kind of funny. You know, Jacob has gone back to Esau. Esau has, the last thing he knew about Esau was he'd sworn to kill him, correct? Then he hears he's come with 400 guys. I mean, if that doesn't look like the threat's going to come true, nothing else could prove it. And then he breaks up his family into, you know, send these guys, then these guys, then these guys, and the kids, and Rachel, because he loved her the most, was in the back, right? And now think about this. There's a man who the last time you had anything to do with him had sworn to kill you, and when he found out you're coming, he raised an army of 400 men to come and meet you. Now, that's all you know. And I've always, I kind of laugh, it says there in verse 3, and he passed over before them and bound himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So he's trying to really appease his brother. So he's bowing 7 times, and then the next verse says, and Esau ran to meet him. Now, what do you think was going through Jacob's head when he saw his brother running toward him? You ever think maybe Jacob thought this was the last thing he was going to see on earth? I'll bet you. I mean, a guy that said, I'm going to kill you, guy's got an army behind him, and when he sees you, when you finally get within range, he's running at you. And I always see, maybe I see humor where it's not, but it says, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. I'll bet you they're both weeping for two entirely different reasons. I could just see, I mean, here he is, man, he grabbed him, you know, throws his arms around him, and he thinks, oh, he's going to crush me, that's how he's going to kill me, he wants it to be slow and painful. And he says, oh, brother, it's so good to see you, I love you, I'm glad you're back. And Jacob goes, oh, he's not going to kill me. But it makes this statement, you know, Jacob had sent these droves and flocks ahead of him. And Esau asks him this in verse 8, and he said, what meaneth thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough. Well, that's an amazing statement. I have enough. You never said that. You wouldn't be sitting there right now planning to go charge something tomorrow if you said you had enough. I mean, you've got to be something when you've got 400 men who are servants. That's what came with him. What I'm saying is Esau was a wealthy man, was he not? You know what the Bible says in Malachi? Jacob have I loved, what? Esau have I hated. Now, Did God hate Esau? Is that what it said? Well, does it look like Esau is getting what we would think was hatred? Or the results of hatred? Wouldn't we think the results of hatred would be God would just kind of shut down his well, cut off his water, injure him in some way, dissolve his marriage, destroy his health? That's what you would think if God hated somebody. But it says God hated him, and yet he said, I got enough. Why? Because here's where he loved Jacob. And he obviously loved Esau. Not as much as Jacob. People, there's no sharing with God. There's no 50-50 stuff. I hate to even say this, but there's no equality. You know, I've never seen anything like a bunch of Gentiles who want to gripe and beef about, oh, his piece of pie is bigger than my piece. Oh, how come he got in the line ahead of me? Oh, why did they let him sit up closer than they let me? You've never seen a bunch of people in my life like a bunch of stick your thumb in your mouth and whine and gripe about not being treated fairly. You know, God don't even care. You know, you might be sitting here right now saying, boy, I've been really blessed of God. Look at all the stuff of you. He may hate you for all you know. So I learned from Scripture that to love someone less than someone else is biblically defined as hatred. Can I ask you a question? Do you hate God? Oh, I don't think there's anybody here. Really, I don't think there's anybody here saying, man, I'm going to do something to get even with God. I'm going to burn the church. I'm going to go bust the windows on the bus. Tear this place up somewhere to show I hate God. I don't think there's one person here who has an active, malicious thought against God. And yet there may be plenty of people here who hate Him by simply loving something or someone above Him. I remember when I was in Bible college. My first year in Bible college, you know, I was there I ran around a lot of girls before I got saved, so I wasn't looking for any girls. And this guy that was in the Navy, he said, he knew I was Catholic. I had been Catholic. And he said, I led this Catholic girl who's in the Navy to the Lord. And I'm bringing her to Bible study Saturday night. And I'd like you to talk to her, you know, maybe kind of help her and everything else. So I said, sure. Yo, man, I'm telling you, you should have seen this girl. I mean, if just get a dictionary and look up ugly, they got her picture. I mean, if you talk to her 5 minutes, you're checking your watch, make sure it's still working. I mean, this girl, she was stunning. Let me simply say that. She was stunning because I was stunned for days. He wasn't trying to fix us up, I think. I think he wasn't. But, and you know, though, here's the thing. This girl really loved the Lord. I mean, she was so excited about having just trusted Christ and this brand new life. And so I remember I talked to her and I tried to help her. And I went back to my house and I was there. And I made a mistake of talking to God. And I said this to God. I said, boy, God, I'm sure glad you want me to marry somebody like that. And he said, what if I do? Do you realize there's no good answer? If I say, I won't, he'll say, marry her. And if I say, I will, he'll say, marry her. And so, honestly, before I said anything, I said, you know, God, maybe it is time for me to put in an order for a wife. That's exactly what I told him. And I went in and I knelt beside my bed. Now look, I wanted a wife who was pretty. I wanted somebody that could cook, because you could only identify what I cooked by the fur. That's why I left it on, so you could always tell. If I didn't singe it too much, you could pretty much... Why is there... It's dark here and a white stripe. Never mind. But, I wanted somebody to clean a house. Now, I won't tell you about the way I didn't clean a house, but it'd make all you women throw up, and all you men wouldn't see a thing wrong with it. And so I wanted somebody that was good looking. I wanted somebody that was would take care of the house. And I'll take care of her. You know what? I got down on my knees. I didn't ask God for that. Here's what I prayed. I said, God, when I get a wife, I said, I want a wife who will understand that I am going to love you more than her. You are going to be, what did it say in Revelation? My first love. I said, I want you to be my first love. And I said, she is going to be second. Now, I hate to say this. I've never said this in almost 27 years of marriage. But biblically, I hate my wife. No, do you understand what I mean? Now, I don't. But the fact is that I said, I'm going to love you more than I love her. And she's going to have to accept that. But I want a wife who is going to love you more than she loves me. And biblically tonight, my wife hates me. Now, we don't argue. We don't fight because she whips me every time. But but it was. Now, here's the crazy thing. When I got done praying, you know that Navy girl qualified? She really loved the Lord. Thank you. I forgot to say thanks. It's been almost 30 years. Thank you very much. I don't know where she is now. Probably mud wrestling. But now, you know what God did in effect? I prayed for that, and God gave me that. My wife is not quote-unquote spiritual because she married a preacher. My wife would have a spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if we had never gotten married. She loved the Lord before we ever met. And we met at church, on church visitation. And when we went out, since I didn't know what to do with a good girl, we just went soul winning. That's all. We just go down the street. That was the age of the hippies, and we just led about 30, 35, 40 hippies to the Lord. We just went out there and found out where they was hanging out and ran them all off. We straightened a bunch of them, cut a bunch of hair, all that stuff. Now, you know when you go to college, you have a major and a minor. You know why? Because it's hard to major in two things. You know, when you give yourself, let's say you're going to say, I'm studying medicine, I'm majoring in medicine, whatever that is, but I'm minoring in history. Then you're really poured on the coals on all of biology and all the things about medicine, correct? And then you're studying a little bit of history over here. You know, oh yeah, do you know this about the Civil War? Did you guys know that the house that Lee surrendered to Grant, which, by the way, if you're from the South, Lee surrendered to Grant. Yeah. Just wanted you to know. But did you know that the house that Lee surrendered to Grant in was the same house in which the Civil War was declared? It was in Maryland. And it was right over there by Bull Run, and that's where the war got started. And the papers that officially started the Civil War were signed in that house. And that guy said, you know what, I'm going to move the whole house just to get away from the war. And he moved to Appomattox, Virginia, ended up being the very same house that they surrendered in. And so, you get some little minor thing, but your major is in skeletal structure and biology and internal and the circulatory system and the respiratory system. And you see what I'm saying? You're putting everything you can into the medical side because that's your major. Do you know that is exactly what a lot of Christians do? You know, I'm a King James Bible believer. But I get out there, you know, and I see some folks, all right, health food. Look, I hope you eat health food. Everything I eat is health food. Keeps me from starving to death. To me, that's health food. And the less green it is, the healthier it is. I was in Kentucky. I think it was Kentucky. Tennessee. They're close. And this preacher took me to a smorgasbord. Listen, they had piles of pork chops. They had piles of chicken and piles of ribs and piles of... I don't like to go back. I really don't. I just, you know, I don't want to go back all the time. So I just get two plates the first time through. And when I came back to the table, the only thing green on those plates was the pattern. Save the lettuce. Anyway, and this preacher looked at that. He goes, "Man, I never seen anything like that in my life." I said, "Want to see it again? Bring me back." Now look, you wouldn't believe this. We use honeyger for digestive problems. I use grape juice because that is good for digestion. Oh, let's see. We take barley green. Gipper, what all? Forget it. One morning I sat down for breakfast and there were 33 individual pills waiting for me. If you think I'm not healthy, I got done. I said, "Honey, there's no room for breakfast. Could you at least put some butter and strawberry jam on these? You know, maybe I could put some milk and sugar on them." I mean, you just got to make this enjoyable. But you know, here's the problem. Some folks get on that to the point that it becomes another gospel. Listen, honey, Amway can become another gospel. Sometimes you discovered that taxes were voluntary compliance. And you got on your don't pay the taxes because it's voluntary. I had a guy tell me that. He said, "Do you know the taxes are voluntary compliance?" I said, "I'm a volunteer. Is it voluntary compliance? I volunteer. I pay." "Oh, you should." He said, "Well, you pay your taxes to the government, and I am the government, we the people." So he said, "I'm the government. I don't want your tax money." I said, "How about give me back what I've been giving for years?" Hello? Hello? But you know what? That becomes a major. And all of a sudden, biblical Christianity becomes a minor. You learn some new thing, and it becomes a major, and all of a sudden, everything else becomes a minor. That's why you don't watch yourself. You say, "How do I know what is my major?" It's real simple. Your major gets the majority of your time, of your efforts, of your money, of your thoughts. Can I ask you a question? Do you hate God? Your major gets the majority of you. Isn't that right? Do you know that you guys are dying? You are dying. We've been moving into the trailer and we found some pictures from 1982. And it was my folks were up at our church in New York and there's my wife, there's these kids. And I said, "Who were you married to before, Calf? Who's the skinny guy with the hair?" "Really? That's me." So, what are you expending your life on? Yeah, really, we have been on the road, and there have been times when I've told my wife, I said, "I can feel it killing me. You just feel it taking the life out of you." What are you expending yourself for? You understand you're going to die, and when it's all over, all your effort, all your thoughts, all your time, all your money, your life, right? I mean, when all of this, that's what it is. You put all that together, that is your life. And when it's all over, what will the majority, what was the focal point of it? What got the majority of you? Look, I'm glad you're here tonight. And I'm sure there are people that are not here tonight that show up for Sunday morning and probably don't even show up Sunday night. Maybe they grace these halls on Sunday night, but Wednesday night, come on. Well, it's real easy to see who's a minor in their life, isn't it? Right. But that doesn't mean there couldn't be somebody here whose major is something else. I don't know what it is. Look, I think every guy here ought to have a job, but it shouldn't be your major. Hey, everybody needs to relax. Everybody needs to get some time off. Man, that shouldn't be your major. I've seen our country get more caught up in playing in last decade than in the overt sins that we preach against. So what is your major? Is it your job? I believe you ought to give 9 hours of work for every 8 hours you're there. I really do. I believe you ought to give it everything you got. I believe that your boss ought to know that you're the best employee that he's got. And I think you can do that, and it still doesn't have to be your major. Is it your house? I'm glad if you got a house, and you know, throw your ducks in the kitchen. And the, I don't know if Mauve and Blue is in yet anymore. I haven't seen it much anymore. I guess it's out. I think it's fuchsia and chartreuse. And we're going to do elephants now. I want to do boa constrictors, but I don't think those will catch on. Hey, get a nice house. Get a nice house. Fix up your yard. Plant bushes in it. Pave the driveway. Get your riding mower. But don't make your house your major. You know, ladies, listen. Ladies, they got your husbands with sports. They hooked your husband with ESPN2. But part of the reason he sits on the couch with a bag of microwave popcorn, a Pepsi, and the remote is because he's not allowed to touch anything in the museum he lives in. Everything in the place is held down with Velcro and Tic Tac. I have been in homes where people said this, "That's our living room, we don't go in there." I wanted to hire every 4-year-old in the neighborhood and say, "Go in there and touch everything. Climb it, swing from it, open it up, jump on it." What are you majoring in? What concerned you today more than anything else? What was it? Was it the same thing that concerned you yesterday and the day before? You want to find out what your major is? I'll tell you how you find out what your major is. Find out what it is that keeps you from giving to the Lord. You know, some missionary will come up here in the next month or two, and you know they need money. And a little voice says, "You ought to give them something." And when that little voice in your head says, "I can't, because if I give that, I won't be able to," you might have just run into your major. Do you understand? Because I would be willing to bet that the majority of you are more worried about buying extras and toys than you are on the essentials. Because let's face it, folks, we're doing pretty good. We're all doing pretty good. What gets the majority of your time? What gets the majority of your attention? What gets the majority of your love? What gets the majority of your efforts? What is it inside you that you are more interested in pleasing? Do you understand tonight, guys? Look, now I think every man here ought to love his wife. I think you ought to take him out to eat. I think you ought to take him out to eat. I think you ought to take him out to eat. And buy him a new dress. Okay, ladies and gentlemen. Slip me a 5 after the service. Really, I think you ought to. Man, I told my wife today, I said, "I can't wait. Just get out, take you out to eat, and just go out in the truck and go to eat and stare at each other across the table full of food." I'll ignore the food for her. But you know, if your wife is your first love, she is your first love at the expense of the Lord. And if your husband is your first love, he is your first love at the expense of the Lord. But really, that's probably not the danger. You want to know what the real danger is? It isn't that your wife is here and the Lord is here. It's that your wife is here and the Lord is here. And you are here. And most of them, it's not a case of the Lord, that my wife is my first love and the Lord is my second. It is my wife is my second love, the Lord is my third. And no one wants to talk about who's first. But for most people, your major looks back at you from your bathroom mirror every morning. The person you're concerned with the world noticing, the person that you are trying to propagate, the person that you are trying to present, you know, so well so that everyone will be properly impressed, so that everybody will say the right thing about you, so that it'll help you take the right step in some social circle or some something where you work. It's not even a case. Hey, listen, man. Here was Rachel, here was Leah, and there were the handmaids. And it isn't even a case of your wife or your job or whatever else it might be, and then the Lord. It is those and the Lord. But I got news for you. Your wife is in number two position. She's down there where Leah was. And God's down there where the handmaids were. And if this is hatred, what do you reckon this is? People, what I'm telling you is this. If you didn't know it, Christianity is not part-time. We are called to be a peculiar people. We are called to be in this world, but not of this world. That means that we shouldn't be like them, but we also shouldn't be living in our bunker on the mountaintop to get out of the world. We are to be in it. That's what the Lord said. But we are not to be of it. And when you find that what excites you, what gets your attention, what thrills you, what you are caught up with more than anything else are these things down here. I'll tell you something. You may never have an active thought, never have an active thought in your head that says, I hate God. But you hate Him. Because biblically, you hate anybody who is second. Biblically, whoever is your minor is hated. And you can only have one major. Now, it might be you. It might be your family. It might be your job. I don't know what it might be. I couldn't even go down through a list. And I wouldn't bother going down through a list because all I know is that if there's something here that gets more of your effort, more of your time, more of your money, more of your thoughts, that's your major. And God is down here. You still may give plenty. He gave Esau plenty, didn't he? He gave Esau so much that Esau could say, hey, listen, Esau is richer than anybody in this room. Esau, the man that God hated, was he? Come on, you don't have 400 servants. He was richer than anybody in this room, and he was a man that the God that gave him all those things hated him while he was doing it. But it's because it was Jacob that he loved. It was Jacob that he turned into a great nation. And it is not Esau that he pays his attention to. And it is not Esau that he is concerned with today. Who is he concerned with today? He's concerned with Israel, isn't he? Because that's who he loved. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Can I ask you a question? Do you hate God? I know it seems like an odd question to ask in a place like this. It's a question that would be more in perspective if I walked into a bar tonight and said, hey, you guys hate God? There's somebody stand up and say, I sure do. And I know no one here would raise their hand and say, I hate God. But maybe you need to find out where your major is. Maybe you need to find out what's really first or who is really first. Your time, your efforts, your money, your thoughts, you know what it is? That's your life. Wouldn't it be a horrible, horrible, horrible thing to have spent an evening in this church when God came and the glory was here and part this world having hated that God because he was a minor. He wasn't a major.
All right, let's take our hymnals and turn to number 293. Number 293 is You're All on the Altar.
Thank you.
message will help you with where the Lord says you can't be my disciple unless you hate father, mother, wife. That's what the Lord was talking about. It's exactly what he was talking about. It didn't mean, you know, you had to have the desire to murder your mother. All it meant is that the Lord's got to be here. And everything else has got to be here, including yourself. And I was thinking of Luke 16 when he was preaching this. And the Lord says, no servant can serve two masters. And the context is mammon, material things, money. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Apparently there's only enough room in our heart for one first love. And no other. So it's really pretty simple. It's got to be the Lord, doesn't it? It's got to be the Lord. And he won't share that throne with anybody. That's one thing he won't do. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. We pray that you would make an indelible impression in our hearts and minds concerning these things. Bless all these that have responded to the invitation. Lord, hear their prayers. And Lord, may you truly be our first love for now and always. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.